Good morning again. So glad to see you all. Glad to be able to be in God's house and God's annex to be able to worship with you all. If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles. We'll be back in Romans chapter 12. Like I said, as we're working through the study of the book of Romans chapter 12, or the chapter 12 of Romans, God has started really dealing with my heart in some of these areas, is that this is where the rubber hits the road in the Christian faith. Romans chapter 12 is one of those that this is essentially the precipice of the Christian life. That we, as we're studying through God's Word, I believe that this should be a chapter in which we visit often. A chapter in which we read through and we go verse by verse and ask the Lord to help us in these areas of our life, because this is the conduct of the Christian. Romans, like I said, is heap full of doctrine. But where this all hinges, and the book of Romans hinges, is right here on the verse that we're going to go through this morning. And I know this is a verse that many of you could stand up here and probably preach and give even more depth of doctrine and even more depth of understanding to this verse in verse number one than even I could. But I do believe that this is where God would have us for some time going into the new year. Because for me, the concern isn't whether or not that I have more finances in the bank, whether or not that I have more acquirements, whether or not I have more notoriety by the end of 2026. The concern for me is whether or not I know Jesus more at the end of 2026, whether or not I love Jesus more at the end of 2026, whether or not I love my wife and my children and love my church and love people in a deeper, more passionate way than what I did in 2026. My concern is not all the things that I can acquire in this world. My concern at the end of this year is whether or not I know Jesus and that I have laid up treasure in heaven, and that whenever I stand before him, he'll declare to me, "Thou good and faithful servant." That is my concern this morning. So as we go through God's Word, I pray that you do not shut your ears off to what God has for us, because this portion of Scripture is so common. There has been many a preachers that preached through this and have done such a fantastic job of expositorily going through these portions of Scripture. But as God laid this message on my heart, I knew exactly why. And it's for me. Every single time. And if you're a preacher, you understand exactly what I mean, that I'm just privy to the message before you guys are, because God has already started dealing with me. This morning, if you want a title for the message, it's Laying My Life on the Altar. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, Laying My Life on the Altar. Romans 12, 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that, Lord, you are so faithful to feed your people, that it isn't a man that's doing so, but you use men as catalysts to preach your word. Father, I need your help this morning. I pray that as we get into this portion of Scripture, Lord, that you would remind us of what it is ultimately that you've called us to do, and that is to give our lives to you. Not give our lives to our ambition, not give our lives to our work or even our families, but Father, it's to give our lives to you. I pray you would help us to have understanding, God, that you would deal with hearts, that you would deal with my heart this morning, even as I preach it. That this would be true in us, that we would know and love Jesus better each day. Pray these things in his name. In Jesus' name, amen. So Romans 12, this isn't a suggestion. I don't know if you guys realize that or not, but Paul is literally begging these people. He's saying, listen, after all of these things that you guys have learned through Romans 1, through Romans 11, we see the mercies of God, we see our salvation, we see our justification, we see our sanctification, our redemption, all of those big words in which we could take and delve into and spend months and months studying. This is what Romans 1 through 11 is teaching us. God, through Paul, through the Holy Spirit, has penned these first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. This isn't a suggestion. This is a summons. This isn't written to lost men and 12, but it's written to who? The brethren. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. He's not preaching salvation here. He's pleading for our consecration. He's pleading and begging to the brethren, after all of these things that you've learned, I'm begging you, give your bodies a living sacrifice. He has literally built this mountain of doctrine, and he's standing on the peak of it, and he's saying, after all of this that we've now learned, as we're standing at the peak of the mountain of doctrine, therefore, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you would present your bodies. For 11 chapters, the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, laid out great doctrines of grace. And we've seen it. And we'll go through some of that as we get through this message. But understand that now this is the hinge point to all the doctrine in which Paul has shared with us through Romans 1 through 11. This is the hinge point. He's saying, because of all of this, now do this. He showed us justification by faith. He showed us that we can have peace with God. He showed us that we can have freedom from condemnation. He showed us that we have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And he showed us God's sovereign mercy towards us. And now, like I said, he's standing on this mountaintop of doctrine. And Paul turns to the people and he says, therefore. Guys, doctrine always demands a decision. The truth of doctrine always demands a decision from the believer. Are we going to believe it and follow it, or are we not? Plain and simple. Because truth always calls for a response, does it not? Prior to salvation, the call of the gospel was to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It always demands a decision from the brethren. So whenever the truth of God is being preached here, it's up to you now. And for me, that is a fearful thing. Not only to be the one that preaches it, but whenever I'm sitting and listening to the preaching of God's word, because I know that if the truth is being rightly divided and it's being preached in truth and in love, it's up to me whether or not I'm going to accept it. It's up to me whether or not I'm going to make the decision to follow it. That's why Joshua said, this day, me and my house will serve the Lord. It comes down to a decision, and that's something that we need to understand. In our faith, in our Christian walk, it is a daily decision to do what I'm about to tell you. We wake up, and who takes the throne? We do. We make decisions, and if we're not careful, who makes the decision? We do. But brethren, because of this, and in light of all the things that we see in these first 11 chapters of Romans, it should be easy for us to make a decision to follow Jesus and to lay our lives down on the altar. This verse answers one question for us. I love that Scripture makes it so easy for me to follow. I'm not saying that it's easy to follow. What I'm saying is that I have portions of Scripture that I can go to every single day, and God can give me discernment and wisdom because I'm a knucklehead. I need help to follow Jesus. I do. I need help because my flesh is ugly. It's depraved. It's fallen. I need the Spirit of God that dwells in me to teach me all things, to guide me in all things, to help me in all things, because left to myself, there's no good thing. So Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Like I said, this isn't a command. This is a plea. It's a plea from the Apostle Paul to the churches here in Rome, saying, I'm beseeching you, I'm begging you, after all of this doctrine that you just learned of the mercies of God, I'm begging you, Listen, follow. This isn't a language of the law. He's not taking them back to the law and saying, because of the law, now you have to do this. No. Obedience follows a relationship with Jesus. It's not out of obligation to the law anymore. We no longer have to follow the law. He's asking us to follow Jesus. And obedience stems from a relationship with Jesus. It's very hard to obey whenever we're still stuck in the law. That's why God allows Paul to pen what he penned before this crucial point in our Christian life. He wants you to see the mercies of God first. And then he says, because of that, I'm begging you. God's hand is not there as a cracking of a whip for you and I. This isn't a verse saying, if you don't do this, you're not mine. It's not a cracking of a whip, but it's God extending his hand of love. This is love to you and I. That not only can you know him through salvation, but you can know him in a life that's consecrated to him, that's pleasing to him, that blesses him. Notice who's being addressed here. We know that it's the brethren because he says it. It's those that have already been redeemed, those that have already been justified and sealed by the Spirit of God, that have security in their salvation. This verse isn't about getting saved. This verse is about being serious about being saved. It's about getting serious about our faith. What you say you believe hinges on whether or not you're going to give your bodies to him. We can give our finances, we can give everything else to God until he demands of us our body. See, God's not even asking you for your sin, because that's already dealt with at Calvary. The sin is separated as far as the east is from the west, to be remembered no more. He's not even asking you for your sin. He's asking you for you. We can give up sin because there's something that God does with his Spirit that draws sin from us, right? He says he'll draw the dross to the top and he'll purify it. A good work in which he starts, he'll finish. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is true. Or sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We know this process is going to take place in our life. He's going to deal with sin if you're his. He's going to. But what this comes down to is making the decision then to offer yourselves back to him. And where are the grounds for this plea? Where are there grounds for Paul to be able to stand and beg the people to present their bodies? By the mercies of God. By the mercies of God. Not the fear of hell, because that's taken care of. Not the threat of judgment, because that's taken care of. Not for judgment of the church, but by mercies. By God's mercy. It's the mercy that sought you and found you whenever you were lost. It's the mercy that forgave you whenever you were guilty, that kept you whenever you were weak, that saved you whenever you were helpless. It's those mercies. It's the mercies that we see in these previous chapters, that ye present your bodies. Every act of obedience in the Christian life must flow out of a gratitude for the mercies of God. First, you must know the mercies of God. You must have sensed the mercies of God. That's why whenever I prayed this morning, Lord, help us to know and to love Jesus more each day. I have to know the mercies of God. because it's very difficult for me to give up anything if it's not worthwhile. If it's not worth it. It's hard for me to give up anything. It's hard for me to dedicate my children back to the Lord. It's hard for me to dedicate my life back to the Lord unless there's something in return. Sorry. It's just true. I need to know the mercies of God. Not necessarily for what I can get out of it. That's not what I'm meaning. But just like anybody else walking through those doors that do not know Jesus, that are seeking the Lord, why are they coming? They want to know that this is real. They want to know that what we're saying is true. That's why that young man walked into our church 2 weeks ago. I heard testimony from another young man that's his friend, that they had been talking about Jesus. And that friend had told him that God would speak to him and show him. And he decided to come to church that morning. And he went back to that friend after that service and went and wept with that friend and said, God spoke directly to me. They need to be able to walk through these doors and to see something real. To see it real in our lives. Every act of obedience in the Christian life must flow out of the gratitude of His mercies. Because we're to present our bodies. That word present means to place at His disposal. To yield fully to Him. He doesn't ask first for your money. He doesn't ask first for your time or for your talents. That's not what Paul comes to us with, is it? It doesn't say, hey, let God have your finances. Let God have your gifts. Let God have your talents. Let God have your family. He says, no, let God have your body. And the rest will fall into place. Because if He has your body, He'll eventually have all of you. He'll have your eyes. That you'll no longer fix them on things that are inappropriate or things of this world. He'll have your mouth that you'll speak rightly. He'll have your hands that they'll labor for the kingdom of God. He'll have your feet that they would be shod with the shoes of peace. That you would take the gospel to the world. He'll have your strength. He'll give you strength. That you don't do this in your own might. It isn't living the Christian life by the law anymore. This isn't your own might. This isn't a certain amount of steps. This isn't some law that confines us. This is grace and mercy that's given us liberty. That it'll give you strength. His strength is sufficient. And He demands of you your will. Not my will, but thine will be done. He demands of you your will. Because Christianity isn't merely something that you just believe. It's something that you do. We still have flesh that abides, that we must still abide in this corruptible. But He demands us lay it at the altar. He demands your body. It's no longer your own. And we see that in the purchasing. It was bought with a price. It's the temple of the Holy Ghost of God. Remember that, brethren. Remember that. That the moment you were saved, the Holy Ghost of God indwells you. Yet how easily we grieve Him. How easily we do not lay our bodies on the altar. And how easily our eyes go to things, our mouth says things, our hands touch things, our feet take us places, our will allows us to do things outside of the will of God. Because for some of us, there isn't even the conviction of the Spirit anymore. We have gotten so used to grieving Him. We've gotten so used to ourself being in control that we can't even hear Him anymore. See, salvation, it happens in the heart. That if thou shalt confess with the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made, but with your heart you believe unto righteousness. Salvation happens first in the heart, but service happens in the body. Our service happens even in this corruptible flesh. Imagine that. That God works all things together for good. That he can even take this that is corruptible and dwell it with his spirit and get glory for himself. Something that's corruptible. And then the paradox of a living sacrifice. It doesn't make a whole awful lot of sense once you realize the old covenant. It doesn't make a lot of sense once you realize the old sacrifices. The requirement for the yearly sacrifices before God, the burnt sacrifices before God, the things that he said are a sweet-smelling savor unto him. It doesn't make sense then that Paul would pen this, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. Because in the Old Testament, the sacrifices were dead. They were slain and then placed on the altar and then consumed. But God isn't asking for a dead sacrifice. He wants a living sacrifice. And that's harder. It's so much easier for me to go out and to find a lamb without spot or without blemish and sacrifice that lamb on the altar of God. It's much harder for me to go and lay myself on the altar. A dead sacrifice doesn't resist. A dead sacrifice can't crawl off the altar, but a living one can. I can take myself off the altar every single day. I can take myself off the altar any moment. A dead sacrifice, it was there until it was consumed. Simple enough. But you and I are being beseeched, being begged, that we would lay our life on the altar. Not to take it up again. This isn't a one-time event. This is a daily choice. That's the reason why Jesus said that if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. Daily. Take up his cross daily and follow me. It's a daily sacrifice. Laying our life on the altar means that we die to our own rights. We die to our own preferences. We die to our own agenda. We die to our own self-rule. This isn't about being self-sufficient in the Christian life. This is about being God-sufficient in the Christian life. It's saying, Lord, I'm alive, but I'm yours. It's coming to a point, finally, in our Christian life where we stop having control of our lives. You have to. Have you not seen the failures of your own actions? Have you not seen the failures of your own discernment, your own wisdom? Yes, we may have some success in this world. But I can assure you one thing, that if unless it's given as a sacrifice back to the Lord, it is displeasing to him. It's displeasing. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care about the things that you have. I don't care about any of that stuff. What is going to uphold through the fire of the judgment of God? Is it going to be stone? Is it going to be gold, I mean, and silver? Is it going to be brush? Is it going to burn up before him? Or is it going to hold true? It's saying, Lord, yes, I'm alive, but I'm yours. And then he asks us for purity. See, a living sacrifice also must be holy and acceptable to God. He asks for holiness. God doesn't accept just any sacrifice. He never has. So what makes you think that he is going to today? How perfect was the sacrifice? How unblotted and unblemished did that sacrifice have to be before they put it on the altar? It was perfection he demanded. What makes you think he's changed? He still demands perfection. But what do we know? You and I can't give him that. We can't. But you wear the robe of righteousness. Jesus has made you righteous. He doesn't accept just any sacrifice. Even the Old Testament sacrifices had to be without blemish and clean and set apart. That word holy means to be separate unto God, and that word acceptable means to be pleasing in His sight. He's literally saying you must be acceptable, you must be pleasing, and you must be separate and holy to give your bodies a living sacrifice. It doesn't mean sinless perfection, and we know that, but it means an intentional surrender. There has to be an intentional surrender. There has to come a point in your life where you say, God, it's not mine anymore. It's not mine anymore, it's yours. My life is yours. You can continue to live the way you're living. And I don't know. I look about out at you guys, and you guys are extremely special to me. The way you've encouraged me and my family, the way you have loved us. I look at you at the top of the top. There's something about what God has done in this church and in your hearts, and I see it, and I'm grateful for it. For some reason, He's given me and allowed me some insight into your guys' life, and I pray you guys still come to me with some of those things. It doesn't go past me or Miss Chelsea, and we go before the throne of God on your behalf. There's something about this, though. As Brother Jonathan and I were sitting here preaching before service started, my prayer was that God would use this group of people right here. This group. I don't care if we have tens of thousands of people show up. I don't care if we have to blow out the walls. If that happens, praise the Lord. But if we have a sanctuary with 20, like I said, there's 40 seats. It looks like maybe 10 aren't here, maybe a little less. So 25 of us in here right now. Imagine what would happen if we would surrender our lives to Him, that we'd lay it down as a living sacrifice, that we'd present our bodies to Him, what God would do. Don't you want to see it? I do. I don't just want to do church. I don't want to. Being honest with you, it grieves me in those moments whenever I know that we're doing it in our own strength. I hate it whenever I do that. It grieves me. But what God would do if our people would get this, that we would get this. God's not interested in partial obedience. He does not want the leftovers. My brother-in-law took me out for my birthday on Friday and took me to dinner, and then we went to a hockey game and watched the Hockey Fuel or Indy Fuel. And some of those guys, Brother Bobby, it looked like you in skates and pads. It was intimidating. Like, it was just one of those, like, they were large human beings. And, like, this one guy got in this fight and, like, picked this dude up and slammed him. And I was just like, I don't want to be a part of that. But the other thing I saw was that there were these men, these large men, that became the enforcers. That, like, whenever there started to be a fight, they would literally just grab these guys and push them up against the glass and just hold them there until the refs came out and, you know, broke everything up. And then obviously they got penalized. And we sat literally like three rows up from the ice right behind the penalty box. So I was yelling at them, like, as the other team was getting set for a penalty, I was like, "You bum!" And, like, it was fun. But you can heckle whenever you're sitting behind the penalty box and they don't throw you out. But the thing that I noticed was how incredibly graceful these guys skated. And I'm sure if you said that to them, they'd probably punch you in the nose. But it was graceful. They were so incredibly talented. That puck moved so fast that I could hardly even see where it was going. Like, eventually through the game, I'm like this. But, like, you get to the end of it and you're like, wow, I'm dizzy. And those guys know it. Boom, boom, boom. Right where it is. Hit it with this little stick and then shoot it in this little goal with a big old goalie standing in front of him, but still score. They won 5-0, which means they scored 5 goals. And I was incredibly impressed. And God started dealing with my heart, and he said, you know why they're so good? Because they've sacrificed their life for this game. They were willing to even fight for it. They literally fought to win. They had sacrificed everything. I could imagine these kids at 3 years old skating down the ice. They had a whole bunch of Canadian names, Okvig, and everything ended with OV. So I'd imagine those guys were up in Canada where it's freezing cold, and this is literally all they've done all their life. They've sacrificed for this game. God requires intentional surrender of the believer. We have to sacrifice. We have to. He's not going to make us. Why do you think Paul pens this? He doesn't tell us the things that we already know. Have you noticed in Scripture? It isn't all the things like, good job, Matt, good job, Matt, good job, Matt. A lot of it is, Matt, this is where you need to clean some things up. He gives us instruction for a reason, guys. He demands of us something more. He demands of us intentional surrender. He's not interested in the partial obedience. He does not want the leftovers. And understand this. He doesn't want it to cost you nothing either. Sacrifice always cost something. Always. A life laid on the altar is a life that says, Lord, cleanse what needs to be cleansed. Just like David did. Even the presumptuous sins. Lord, help me. Because I can't see them, but you do. How many times have you been reading through God's word and all of a sudden, boom! Right in the heart. Lord, I didn't even know. I didn't even know. But cleanse this from me. I want to be holy. I want to be pure. I didn't know. He's going to do that with the believer. He's going to cleanse what needs to be cleansed. He's going to correct what needs to be correcting. If there's misunderstanding, if there's misinterpretation, if there's things that have been tradition, if there's things in our lives that we've just held to and clung to because we thought they were right and God then corrects us, it's a good thing. It's a blessing that he deals with us in such a way. And then, Lord, use whatever you choose to use. Guys, I'm not saying that it's going to be easy. Because there may be some things that God uses that really hurt us. Plain and simple. He may use something that really, really hurts. He's still good. He's never changed. See, holiness isn't an isolation from the world. We could lock ourselves in our room and stay on our own 40 and do all the things that we need to do and just stay in God's word and stay in prayer. And there have been men of God that have done that. There have been men of God that once they walked into their prayer chamber, they literally seen the creases in the wood floor where his knees were from prayer. But it's not an isolation from the world. Why? Because we have to live in it. Unfortunately, we live in a society that requires us to pay our bills. I wish we could trade and barter and just hunt. But that's not how it works. Everybody wants money, so we have to create the system that drives money, which drives us to where? Work. We can't just isolate ourselves from the world. We have to live in it. This isn't a call to isolation. Holiness is not a call of isolation. That's not what the separation means. It's a dedication to God. It is dedicating ourselves to God in surrender. Why? Because it's your reasonable service. I love the way this verse ends. He makes it pretty clear for us. We look at all of this, and somebody like me is standing up here, and we're preaching. And I know to you guys, this stuff, you understand. But if I were to stand here in a room full of people that do not know Jesus, or that don't have a relationship, a right relationship with Jesus, or those that have backslidden, or those that aren't mature in the faith, and I were to say, hey, lay your body on the altar. Give it as a living sacrifice. What would they say? They say, you're crazy, man. You zealot? They literally wrote a book, and I think it's called this, but it's a book that's called Extreme Christianity. It's called Extreme Christianity, which is essentially telling you this, that this is your reasonable service, but to the world, this looks extreme. No, this is normal. This is normal Christianity. This isn't extreme. This isn't zealous. This is in light of all those things that we know in Romans 1 through 11, in light of everything that God has done for us, this is simply logical. It's reasonable. It's the least that we can do. Reasonable means that it's rational, it's appropriate, it's sensible. It doesn't get much clearer than that. But why? Why? I told you that Romans 1 through 11 explain it, but let me give you some insight in why that this is rational, reasonable, sensible, appropriate. It's all of those things whenever you consider the cross. Whenever you consider the blood that was shed on your behalf. Whenever you consider the grace of God and His forgiveness and the fact that we have eternal life. That this is passing through. I just turned 35, and the Bible says 70 years. And I joked with Chelsea. I said, Chelsea, that's 70. That means I'm midlife right now. I'm going to go buy my Corvette. She was like, yeah, you better not. But at 35, I'm midlife, according to Scripture. But 70 years? 70 years. I'm hoping to be able to see my kids get married. I pray for them often that God would give them a good mate. I hope that I get to see them graduate and get married and have children of their own. If God allows me to have opportunity. It's pretty special, isn't it, Raymond D? To be able to see your grandkids. I hope I get that opportunity, but 70 years is it's nothing in the light of eternity. We have eternity in store. We have eternity with Jesus in store. We have eternal life. So the only reasonable response is, Lord, it's yours. It's yours. And it's not Him asking too much. It's not Him saying, here, I want everything from you, and us going, God, that's a lot. We do. But what I'm saying, in light of what we know, it's not too much. He's asking for what He's already paid for. All He's asking for you to do is to give it back to Him. The difference between this altar and the altar of the Old Covenant is the altar of the Old Covenant was made of stone. Hear me. This altar is made of a decision. Every day, every hour, every opportunity. It is to lay your bodies as a living sacrifice upon the altar of God because He is worthy of our sacrifice. This morning is not a question of whether or not you're saved, because as I look out, except for some of the children here, I see believers. This isn't a question of whether or not you're saved. This is a question of whether or not you're surrendered. Some believers are saved, but they're untouched. They've never really known the presence of God. They're forgiven, but they're unyielded. They're secure, but they're unconsecrated. There must come a time in your life whenever you present your bodies before the Lord as a living sacrifice. There just is. You can continue to live in such a way that you say, yep, I know Jesus. I made a profession of faith, but you don't know him. What a miserable life. It's miserable without him. That's why Paul says it. If these things aren't true, we're of men most miserable. Because he knows, he's tasted and seen that the Lord is good. He knows the Lord is good. Romans 12:1, God is asking, will you trust me with all of you? Will you once and for all surrender? Will you once and for all lay yourself on the altar of God? Because a life laid on the altar is not lost, but it's worship. To gain this world and lose your own soul. Not my will, but thy will. I count it all but lost, the Apostle Paul says. I count it all but dung. It's reviling to me. Will you trust me with all of you? I put this. The greatest tragedy in the Christian life is not failure in the Christian life. It's a life that's never been fully yielded to the will of God. You are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Being honest with you, and I know Brother Jonathan probably feels the same, there is something about standing behind this pulpit, standing behind the pulpit in the sanctuary, Brother Bobby. There should be a fear for what comes out of my mouth. And the fact that God has given us some oversight of the body. We're supposed to be overseers of the soul. That's fearful for me. So I'm sorry if there are moments whenever it's harsh. Know my heart. I need this. And if I need this, you need this. What would this church look like if we were fully yielded to the will of God? By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. I pray this is an encouragement to them, Lord, that we would lay our lives down, starting with me. Lord, that I would present myself before you each day, that I would die daily, that I would take up my cross, and Lord, that I would be an example to this body, and that we would be an example to the world. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.